Well, in that passage in Matthew chapter 19, we see that in verse 23, it talks of the kingdom of heaven, and in verse 24, it is also the kingdom of God. And I hope all of us here tonight want to be there in God's presence, in heaven, in God's kingdom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me now, help us all to not merely deal with the question of eternal life, but to really go after it. Help us all, Lord, to put aside all the other things that distract us in life and to go after Jesus, to go after eternal life with all our hearts and mind and soul, Lord. Please, Lord, help this to be true tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dealing with the question of eternal life. This man in verse 16 comes and asks Jesus that question. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? So the title tonight is Eternal Life and the Rich Young Man. We see that he was young, verse 22, and he was rich because he had great possessions, we see. Eternal life, though, it's not something we perhaps often think about. Perhaps even as Christians, we can put it aside all week and then deal with it on Sundays. We tend to think about the here and now, don't we? And the good thing about a Christian funeral, as we had on Friday, is that it brings it sharply into focus. I don't know about you, but for myself, my mortality was very real that day. You can't but think about the Creator in a funeral like that. And the thought of being reconciled with God in His kingdom. That is the hope of the Christian. And on the surface, this young man is eager to know more about that kingdom, about that eternal life. He is asking about life after death. But that same sentence that says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" tells us that he's misunderstood how you get there. We also see by his life that he's not that interested. He may be sincere, and there are several different faiths in the world that are sincere, but they have misunderstood, and their lives betray a darker truth. So let me ask you this before we go on. Do you understand how you get to heaven? And are you really interested? Be honest with yourself, because there's no fooling our Lord Jesus. So the first point is this. What is eternal life? So that we can understand where this young man has gone wrong. Let's work out what it is. It's not about being good. Teacher, what good thing must I do? Well, there is his mistake. It's not about being good. Verse 17, Jesus responds by saying, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" We fail miserably on this subject of being good. Verse 20, this young man obviously knows there is something lacking in his life, in his lifestyle. "All these things I have kept," the young man said, "what do I still lack?" This guy is probably a decent guy, respectable. After all, he hasn't, as we've seen in verse 18 and 19 and 20, he hasn't killed anyone. That's a good start. He hasn't slept with another man's wife. Hasn't stolen from the marketplace or stolen from his employer. This man has a good CV. The kind of man you'd want to marry your daughter. He probably hasn't borne false witness. He probably hasn't gone to court. And someone who loves his family and neighbors. What a guy, you might think. What a good guy, you might think. And yet even he knows, what do I still lack? Deep down, he knows he's not perfect. But he can't put his finger on it. Or put it another way, if he did think he was perfect, he had no assurance of it. You can never be sure. If that's what you really rely on, you will never be sure if you've done enough. Let me pause here and make it crystal clear. It's not about being good. If you're new here, I'm looking around. No one in this room is good, good enough. No one here is perfect. We may be able to conceal our sins even from our most closest relative or friend, but you cannot fool Jesus. Jesus has pinpointed this man's sin, and he's only just met him. We are sinners, we are stand condemned, and we are lacking in a major way. On the contrary, Jesus is good. Verse 17, there is only one who is good. I find that amazing. There's probably 7 to 8 billion, I don't know, I've lost count. I've stopped keeping track of the population of this world. And yet Jesus says there's only one good. And that's considering history. In a worldly sense, there have been good people or important people like Churchill, and yet his foreign policies are not very popular. Or Mandela, revered around the world, and yet his married life wasn't good. So Jesus says there's only one good. He is referring to himself. And in verse 21, he talks about that perfection. If you want to be perfect, because heaven is perfect and we must be perfect to enter heaven. Jesus is perfection personified. And only God's Son could achieve such a record. It's why the centurion in Matthew's Gospel, it's recorded in chapter 27, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." They knew they'd convicted and crucified an innocent man, a good man, the only good man. But in answering this question, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus answers it in a very peculiar way. He says about following the commandments and then selling possessions. But then he says these words in verse 21, "Then come, follow me." How strange. How is that eternal life? Well, John in chapter 17, verse 3 says this. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane hours before his final moments, before he is killed, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Well, there's the answer. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. That's why Jesus says, come, follow me, get to know me. And it's a misconception that eternal life starts when you die. Eternal life can start now. You can know Jesus now. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Don't waste your time. Get to know him now. Have life to the full now. You could say that Jesus has entered this world to befriend you. It's not necessarily that you're following him, it's him pursuing you, befriending you, striking up a relationship with you. And he is our ticket then. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven and its kingdom of God, that's God the Father, that's his kingdom. It's only God's Son who can introduce you. I remember only, I think, 2 weeks ago, Fionn came to me and said, can her friend come to tea? And I thought, never. I've got too much on my plate. But when I saw Fionn's face and that of Eva's face, my heart broke. How can I deny such cuties? Well, compare my reaction to that of God when Jesus brings before God all of his followers. Dave and I used to invite each other for tea, for an after party. And that is what eternal life is. So what is preventing you? A second point. What is preventing you? You could see that this rich young man has misunderstood how it works. Eternal life is not doing good, but following Jesus. So what is preventing you? Well, his reaction in verse 22 tells a story. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. At hearing the good news about following Jesus, the man was sad. It shows he wasn't really that interested, not if it meant following Jesus, not if it meant leaving behind his wealth. This man, this young man, could do with some of that wisdom Tim was talking about this morning. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, especially if it means a relationship with Jesus. Why does he think this way? Well, verse 22 clearly shows he loved his possessions more than his love for Jesus. He would rather protect his savings than protect his friendship with Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it, when Jesus mentions all the commandments, there's one obvious commandment he's left out, which is the one Tim again referred to this morning, Deuteronomy 10:12, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This man was deluded if he thought he'd kept all the commandments. He was a fool because you cannot serve two masters. You know, I've recently returned from a trip to Amsterdam, and there is a canal system around the city centre. And the tour guide explained that the nearer you were to the city centre, if you lived on a nearby canal, well, that showed how much wealth you had, what stature you had. You were important. that you see money can take you close to the hubbub in this life, but it has no relevance when it comes to taking us close to God. It's crazy, really, when you think that anyone would value earthly possessions over the treasures in heaven that Jesus refers to in verse 21. And you will have treasures in heaven. It's a no-brainer. Tim's opening word in Godfrey's funeral was this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. I think you only realize how true a statement that is when you seriously consider your own death. I suppose you can ignore it, but no one in their right mind would hold true that they can carry their possessions to the next life. I'm sure those Egyptians who put money into their tombs, the servants who were literally to carry the money for the dead person, thought they despaired. This is mad. What are we doing? Shoving coins in the coffin. He's dead. He doesn't need this. I know that there's a new currency now called Bitcoin, which is out there somewhere in the web. But even then, it doesn't convert to a heavenly realm. On the flip side, there's these treasures in heaven. Ephesians 3 verse 8 says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know where Spurgeon does Evening by Evening, that book. He says in that book, to know Christ and to be found in him, oh, this is the life, this is the joy. This is the marrow and fatness, wine well refined. My master does not treat his servants churlishly. He gives to them as a king giveth to a king. He gives them two heavens, a heaven below in serving him here and heaven above in delighting in him forever. His unsearchable riches will be best known in eternity. So money was an issue for this young man, and it prevented him from entering heaven and having that eternal life. Again, sorry Tim, I'm mentioning you all the time, but 2 weeks ago, Tim said that the question was, who was preventing you? The disciples were stopping the children. Well, on this occasion, it's the money, the what, that is stopping you, this man coming to Jesus. So the question for you is, what do you love more than Jesus? What consumes your heart more than Jesus? I know some here might like cars, shoes, property, but it counts for nothing when you think about eternal life. I hope you don't put those things above friendship with Jesus. Lastly on this point, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a no-brainer, people. What is preventing you tonight from coming to him? Well, thirdly and lastly, what is impossible for us is possible for him. I would like you to marvel now at how well-crafted this passage is. It's not a random story about a camel just chucked in there. It's well-placed. It's just great, I think. It's not just a random, humorous saying of Jesus. It's inspired. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that with these children, all are welcome. The children and those such as these are all welcome. Don't deny anyone from coming to Jesus. And the disciples are rebuked, aren't they, in that passage? Don't stop them. Well, here we have this upstanding gentleman coming up to Jesus, and the disciples are thinking, great, this would be a good addition. It's like us seeing Gareth Bale walk past our doors here tonight and saying, Gareth, come in. You'd boost our numbers. You'd be perfect for us. And they are astonished, the disciples, in verse 25. What, even this man? He's a perfect candidate. Well, Jesus literally pricks that thought bubble of the disciples. Here they are thinking, oh, this man, he might be good for us. And Jesus literally pricks that thought and tells us this story about the camel. Let's read it very quickly. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You can nearly see Jesus saying this with a wry smile because it's humorous. I remember Andy Christofides on stage doing theatrics to tell us about this passage some time ago. And you can imagine the disciples saying, this isn't funny, Jesus. Who can be saved then? Because the meaning of the story is this. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. It just can't. But Jesus says it's harder for someone who is rich into the kingdom of God. So it's more impossible, if that can be a thing. Perhaps it's harder because of the extra temptation they have pulling them, preventing them from entering the kingdom of God. In other words, it's pretty impossible for any of us to enter the kingdom of God. It's more impossible if you've got this added baggage to deal with, to get rid of even. C.S. Lewis, I thought I'd find a quote of his today. The terrible thing, the most impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. So there's this story of a camel, and the disciples are astonished, heads in hands. Verse 25, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? They're right to demand an explanation because by the sounds of it, it's impossible for any of us. One minute he's saying, all are welcome. Come, little children, and those such as these, come. Oh, by the way, you're all impossible. But you can see again Jesus responding gently to the disciples in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus says, in other words, God can make this happen. You might think this camel through the needle business is impossible. Well, God is a God of miracles. Of course, all are welcome. And of course, we all need a miracle. All of us need help from turning from our own sin and our living for our own self, having that love for money, a love for something else, even someone else, as we may read on in verse 27 onwards. It might be a love for someone else And yet, God can turn and make a miracle in your heart and turn you the other way. To want to come and follow him. This is the good news. We are impossible. But with God, things are possible. This is the gospel. That for us sinners, we can be made clean, good, perfect, ready for heaven, ready to enter his kingdom. And the true, and it's still true for rich sinners. I thought I'd just read one or two verses that explain now how the impossible is made possible. Romans 5 verse 6. For while we were still helpless, so impossible, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how it's possible. He has taken our sin so that we might be righteous, ready for heaven. Last verse. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me leave you with this to think about then. For us, it is impossible. But it is possible for him. Well, let's think about our friends and family tonight who we long to become Christians. Like this young man, they may have turned away and they may have spurned Jesus so far. But it's all possible. Perhaps son, daughter, sister, brother, mum or dad, friend, colleague, who knows? Let's pray for them all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you simply explain the eternal life to us. You simply make it so easy for us. All we have to do is follow after you, trust in you, believe in you. You take on the impossible task, dealing with our sin, and you give us this robe of righteousness so that we may have this after party. Lord, thank you that you do not reject those who follow after you. I pray for our friends and family, our closest friends, our dearest colleague, whoever they might be, those who on the face of it, are impossible. But Lord, I pray you'd save them tonight. Even without us being there to tell them about the gospel, may they somehow be eagerly wanting to know about it and go after it. In Jesus' name, amen.